Okay. Everybody take a deep breath. This chaos around here is about to wear me out. Last week I made a huge mistake. I forgot to introduce Vicki to all of y'all. Vicki Wiesen, most of you know, but she has come on as a part of the team now down with Ronnie and myself and that part-timer we got that's pregnant that comes in, Jamie, every once in a while. We're kind of relieving her of her duties, and Vicki is coming in to help us. Vicki has an excellent history of walking with the Lord, and Vicki and I've walked very close for the last 4 years, I guess. Soon to be four, isn't it? Ben's in his fourth year here. Yeah. I guess we've met weekly. So anyway, for a while now, we've met weekly and discussed the things of the kingdom, and she has a great grasp of it. But Vicki's husband, who passed away 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, had a, I don't know if he was even aware of it, but had an apostolic grasp of the kingdom in many areas. So she has lived with and walked out some of this stuff for quite some time, and she's quite capable at speaking into not only women's lives, but into couples' lives, but very much from the standpoint of encouraging women, wives, to love their husbands and mature in the things of the Lord. Ronnie has had the privilege of working with her on a couple of clients this week, and he's been amazed at how much value Vicki brought to the gathering with the individuals, and how much they benefited from her presence there. So we're excited to have Vicki there with us. She's going to be a little better than Ronnie. She gets here a little earlier and stays a little longer. Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, for all you practitioners, she's in here, and right now is available if you have someone who needs to be talked to right then. So I guess it's a good thing I didn't introduce her last week, because she's been busy all this week. So, it's our intent to have her available for those urgent care things. If y'all have got somebody in from out of town that needs to speak with someone, until her workload is full, she'll be available Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Although she worked last Friday and this Monday and may work this next Friday. So her part-time employment's not working out exactly the way she thought, but she is of great benefit to us. Ben, I guess, was one of Ben's very first patients at Veritas. Her previous corporation participated, Linwood, as a corporate member also, so has a pretty good grasp of what's going on with Veritas and certainly with the kingdom. So take advantage, get to know Vicki, and just we value you, Vicki, and we're glad you're here. Glad you're here to be a part of us. When I said 2017 was going to be exciting, I didn't realize what I was saying, how exciting it's going to be. So Tommy and I had no opportunity to get together to formally do a presentation for you guys today, so we thought we would take a pause. I know everybody's a little stressed. We'd do questions and answers today if anybody needs to. So this is your opportunity to ask questions, and let's back up and explain anything that we may have gone through too fast or need to revisit. So, questions, anyone? Ronnie?
Talk about prophesying and I feel that prophesying has been kind of diluted to just positive thinking and speaking positively. And from what I've read from people that book that I told you about by Ron Campbell, he was talking about, obviously, God has to tell you to say it. And so just speaking positively into someone's life and being encouraging, that's not prophesying. It's only if the Lord tells you to say it. Is that right? And what do you do whenever people just view prophecy just as just speaking positively over someone's life?
Okay. Randy's question is dealing with prophecy. Her concern is that it's been diluted to just speaking positively in people's lives, saying good things to one another. And some of the stuff, she has a good friend who Nancy and I met who is certainly a Doma prophet, a Ephesians 4:11 prophet. And in his writings, he speaks of prophecy apart from the instruction of the Lord would be inaccurate, that the Lord has to tell you to say it. So let's break those things out. To me, and I think Randy's very accurate, in the midst of the prosperity gospel, in the midst of the good manners gospel that goes around, prophecy has become saying nice things to one another and speaking only cattle on 1,000 hill or 10,000 hill and things like that to one another. Very soulish, fleshly desires that we might have for one another, good intentions we have one another, but not necessarily prompted by the Lord. So let's back up and divide the giftings. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we reach the full stature of Christ. The word there is, he gave some domata gifts. Domata being government. A government's, one of the things it always does is restricts us, restrains us, a governor. It restrains our activity. Christ left some, not everyone, but some people, to function in those gifts for the purpose of equipping us until we reach the full stature of Christ. When we reach that full stature, those gifts will go away. You no longer need government when you mature. We say it again in Scripture later on. As long as the heir is a child, he'll be subject to tutors and governors. But when he matures, he has a whole inheritance. When we take on the full stature of Christ, we'll no longer need to be governed. Our character will govern us, and we'll be reliably Christ-like based on the character that has been developed in us. Then we have the pneuma charismatic gifts, which are all come out of those doma gifts. You know, if you hang around an apostle, you're going to become administrative. If you hang around a prophet, you're going to prophesy. Hang around an evangelist, you're going to evangelize. Hang around a teacher, you're going to teach. You hang around a pastor, you're going to start caring about people. That's the purpose of those doma gifts, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We also know concerning this particular gift that Randy's talking about, that it's one of the greater gifts, and that all should desire to prophesy. For me, my definition of prophecy is simply this. Prophecy in the pneuma charismatic version of it is simply this. And that's the ability to hear from God. And that's why everyone should desire it. We can't be like God if we don't know God. So you've got to be able to converse with Him, and you've got to be able to hear from Him. Your relationship with your spouse would not be very good if you didn't communicate. Your relationship with your children wouldn't be very good if you didn't communicate. That's why we should desire that gift of prophecy, the ability to hear and relate to God. So everybody, you know, prophecy very much becomes an active part of what we call prayer when we're listening to God, when we're hearing His plan. Prophecy is the gift that allows us to get our marching orders from God as to what we are going to do, what we're going to do today or tomorrow or the next day. That being able to hear from Him is very critical in that aspect. We have what we refer to scripturally as the major and the minor prophets, those people who represented God before the people of God with declarations. And that's the part I think that Randy is talking about. It tends to be part of the equipping that a Doma prophet does is to make those declarations on God's behalf to a nation of people, a tribe, a clan, or even maybe a small group. But the value in it is this. One of the responsibilities of the Doma prophet is to teach all of us that we can hear from God. One of the best ways to do it is to declare something publicly that you yourself have heard privately. And all of a sudden you go, oh, that was God I was hearing from. So God gives these Doma prophets words that will attend lots of times the whole body. And it's for that purpose of letting other people know that that they are hearing from God. Other ways that we see the word of prophecy working, and sometimes it'll be in a public setting like that, is where there'll be an individual word given, and it may be, I have a word for Zach, and Lek has heard that word also. And the purpose of me giving it to him publicly is to confirm that Lek was hearing from God. The whole purpose is to build up the body, but it's building up both. It may encourage Zach, and it may encourage Lek because he heard it also. A couple of guys we used to listen to that was in the Lubbock area and was invited in and spoke several times. And they were people. I sat in a room, and we had about 48 people in the room that I knew every one of them personally and had ministered to most of them at one time or another. The Holy Spirit brought them to our house. We had these guys in town, and they were doing this type of prophecy I'm talking about, where they were prophesying to Zach. And when they would prophesy, you knew they heard from the Lord because they nailed every one of these people. Without exception, they knew, they just read their mail, if you want to use that thing. But without fail, they ended their prophecy with a prosperity message. Every bit of it. They spoke the word of God to these people. And then, which I call, it's the fear of rejection, but everybody was going to write 9 books or 7 books or 5 books. You were going to become the greatest musician. You were going to become, you know, every one of them turned into the thing that Randy's talking about, nice things being said. Rather than being able to just stop at what God was saying, they had to add these things in to make the people feel good about themselves. We spoke to them about it. Neither one of these guys were under any type of accountability. They had no one watching over their soul, no one who would counsel them concerning this thing. So there was no authority in their life, so there was no way to bring correction. So we finally had to just quit asking them to come in. Well, the body of Christ lost greatly in that process because these two guys were true prophets. They could hear from the Lord. But they could not restrain their flesh from adding to what God was saying. And it goes to the heart of what Randy's saying. Now, there are other words of prophecy. Very corrective, if you will. Quite a bit of what Ronnie and Vicky and I and Jamie do down there with people will result in those types of words of prophecy, where the Lord is saying something that's very corrective. But God is a gentle and kind God. You will see people sometimes try to give those words publicly. That's totally out of order. God will not humiliate His people publicly that way. And when you see those things happening, the word may be accurate, but the application is inaccurate, and it's unrestrained by the word of God. So as a perversion, we've gone from corrective words being given in private to now every word that's given public is just, you know, flowing and encouraging. And there's nothing wrong. God is a God of encouragement. But if God hasn't told you to encourage someone, we shouldn't encourage someone. If God had, you know, one of the places I think we make the mistake the most is Leck would love for somebody to pray over him for healing of these shingles. And it's very likely that some of us would like to see his comfort come. But short of God telling us to declare that healing, we're inaccurate. We're wrong. That's where prophecy has to come in that. You have to have the word from God that it's God's intent to heal that thing. And so if he did, we could do it. But otherwise, we just have to sit here and watch him suffer.
No, I'll help him suffer.
Oh, did you? Yeah. Some of us have friends who will add to our pain, as Ward did for him today. But prophecy is a clear, real truth. Prophecy is something each and every one of us should desire. It should be like breathing. It should be necessary for us to live our daily lives because we need to have that communication and fellowship with God. But, and even when God tells us something about somebody else, it's not our place just to go out and tell it. We have to, as Randy said, we have to have instructions from the Lord to speak that. There are a lot of things I observe. Well, even in when I first began functioning as an apostle, the Lord would show me something that was out of order, and I'd go over and try and put it in order. And when I did, I'd get my hands burned or my fingers broke or something like that. And finally, one day, he said, I'm just teaching you. If I want you to fix it, I'll tell you. And from that point on, I've tried to keep my hands off stuff that's not mine to do. Same thing's true of prophecy. Just because the Lord tells us something, sometimes that's for our knowledge. It's not until he tells us to share it with somebody that we should go and share it. Does that answer your question, Randy?
It does very well, but it also really brings to light how kind of confused people get on that, especially whenever you're going back to scripture on like declaration and declaring. And, you know, power in the tongue and speaking blessings or curses and all of that. I mean, it really, what you said kind of goes against a lot of what I hear as far as declaration.
Well, what Randy's saying there, that really brings confusion in where we talk about the scriptures that talk about making declarations, the power of the tongue and all that. What settles all of that, Randy, is this. Our Lord and Savior said one time, apart from Him, we could do nothing. Those declarations that we've grown up hearing being made and maybe have made ourselves, which were our wishes and our desires, our good intentions, apart from Christ telling us to do it, it was absolutely without value. We say, I'm only going to do what I see my Father do. I'm only going to say what I hear my Father say. And we pray regularly, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father's will was done in heaven by declaration. And let there be light. And let the waters team together. All of these things, God declared them and they came to pass. The way God's will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven, is by declaration. So when God declares, it's my desire to heal Leck, somebody speaks it, it comes into existence in time and space, and it will happen. That is the power of the tongue. That is the declaration.
But it's only when the Lord told them to
exactly.
Say it.
Apart from Him, I can do nothing. So if I'm making any declaration on my own, you know, one of the things when we're interceding on someone's behalf, we have the privilege to speak to God about our desires for a person. And we can ask Him to have mercy and do such and such and such and such. But we need to know that's our desire and it's a request we're making as a part of intercession. But the most powerful intercession is always going to be when we say, Father, how would you have me pray for Leck? And then I pray that way, and I declare what God is telling me to pray.
Mm-hmm. See.
And there is intense power in that tongue then.
Yes, sir.
Because it's you're declaring the Father's will at that point.
That makes a lot of sense. In Ron's book, he said those kind of declaring just happy thoughts and happy wishes is really just immature Christians acting before they're really equipped to do that gift because they haven't begun to learn to hear from the Lord effectively enough to hear what he's telling them to say.
Yeah. What she said was the author of that book said that was the evidence of immature Christian, making those happy thoughts, making those clear declarations apart from knowing what God's will was. And it is, it's good intention. But much of Christianity today is more like charm school than it is about obedience to God. And so we get to saying those nice things about one another. Nothing wrong with saying nice things and good words of encouragement. There is even a grace and a gift called the encourager. So it's not bad. But if once again, if it's done apart from God, it's useless. It's without value. Other questions? Ronnie, you were going to ask?
You know, it's Vicki and I.
Oh, okay.
Put them on a piece of paper.
Okay. I see what you're saying now. The question is, our struggling with forgiveness, really, is what, and receiving and repentance and forgiveness and all that goes into that. Much what happens in our time with y'all's patients down there is dealing with unforgiveness in their life. You know, the most extreme side effect of unforgiveness is cancer. Most everybody that I know that has suffered with cancer, there was some level of unforgiveness in their life. It's pretty well established. So it's something that we should learn. I mean, once again, we pray, Father, forgive me to the same degree that I'm willing to forgive those who sin against me. So forgiveness is a major point in our life that we should be able to do. Now, part of the reluctance and the inability for people to forgive is because what we have taught generally is, oh, Zach, what you did doesn't matter, I forgive you. Well, if what Zach did didn't matter, he doesn't need forgiveness. The only time there's forgiveness, there has to be an act of sin against someone. So what we teach in there, whether we're talking about ourselves or those around us who have wronged us, is that we teach a process of prosecution, judging, and execution. We get this from Christ. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he didn't say what they're doing is okay. He acknowledged what they're doing was wrong, and they were in need of forgiveness. So what we teach people is, and we'll have people make lists, even some of y'all may have done this for us, but we'll have them make a list of how someone wronged them. And I call that the prosecutorial charge. They actually come as a prosecutor and bring charges against the person who wronged them. And they declare, you know, Zach did this to me. Then we ask them to leave the prosecutor's table and step up to the judge's bench and judge it. And I have to say, Zach was wrong when he did that to me. That sometimes is the hardest thing we'll ever say. Especially when you're having to say, Dad, you were wrong when you did that. Mom, you were wrong when you did that. That's sometimes hard. Or Doug, you were wrong when you did that, if I'm having to deal with myself. But it's important that we say that we acknowledge that error is there so that there is a place for the forgiveness to set. Then we'll tell them or ask them, to step down from the judge's bench to the executioner's table. And at that point, we tell him to say, but because I've been forgiven, I'm going to forgive you. Now, we have seen that. I've never seen it not happen this way, that when people would actually do that, they become unhandcuffed from that incident. This thing that has haunted them the rest of their life, or I mean all of their life, they'll become unhandcuffed from it. The remarkable thing about that is unforgiveness really doesn't ever affect anybody but yourself. My testimony was, through some incidents that had happened in our family, I had a step-uncle who I would publicly declare, I will never forgive this man for blah, blah, blah. And I did it routinely for years. And one day, I was going through this process where I would read the Lord's Prayer and then change it into my own words. And I'd read, forgive us our trespasses. And I said, and Father, forgive me to the same degree that I'm willing to forgive others. And boom, the Holy Spirit just nailed me about those public declarations. I'll never. So I had to chase him down and declare my forgiveness to him about what had been going on. And he didn't have the foggiest idea of what I was talking about. It had not affected him one day. But it had eaten me alive all that time. So our ability to both forgive and accept forgiveness becomes critical. I think without a doubt, I can say the hardest one to forgive is ourselves. Prosecuting and forgiving ourselves becomes the most difficult, but it's crucial. Because to not forgive yourself is a sin. We've talked for some time, sin is when we disagree with God. Many of the people that suffer from unforgiveness have repented to God and accepted God's forgiveness, but they won't forgive themselves. That unforgiveness of self is a disagreement with God, because you're seeing yourself different than God sees you, and you're telling God He's wrong that you're not forgiven. So it's crucial that we're able to forgive ourselves. It's the completion of receiving God's love and His forgiveness for us. Is that what you wanted? Okay. Other questions? Kristen's asking the question dealing with her generation and younger. There seems to be a real lack of taking responsibility for our actions, so there's no need to forgive, so this thing just goes covered up. I think you're opening even a bigger can of worms than that. In our culture today, it's very important to not be wrong. You know, the joke at VTS was for years, rule number one was Doug's never wrong. Doesn't mean he is always right, but he's never wrong. There is a huge element of right and wrong. And as I say to people, the knowledge of right and wrong, the knowledge of good and evil has never worked out very well for us. So what happens in this need to always not be wrong is we don't take responsibility for anything. That's not my fault. And so what happens is you can't begin the process to come to forgiveness, because there's no prosecutor, there's no judgment, there's nothing to do it there. So you're right. But we have to, that's that point where we have to come down to say, God is right and I'm wrong. And that is a revelation that has to come from the Holy Spirit in our lives to begin to take responsibility for our wrongdoing. But I think you're very correct. Through the generations, each generation seems to have become less and less responsible for their actions. And it's really a deception from Satan if you've never done anything wrong. Remember what Trump said? I don't have to ask God for forgiveness. I don't do anything wrong. I rarely have to ask for forgiveness because I'm rarely wrong. Now, that's a culture that has come up in America.
That's
Oh, absolutely. You can't be wrong if you do whatever's right in your own mind. If you're setting the standard, if there is no standard other than yours, you're never going to be wrong. Yeah. Anyone who says, I have not sinned, the truth is not in him. And so, I think you're right. Your assessment is accurate, Kristen. Generation after generation, we become less and less accountable for our actions, and we defer them onto someone else. It's not my fault, it's your fault. And as a result, there can't be conviction without conviction. There can't be repentance without repentance. There can't be forgiveness. So then we're just living in our life of sin. Anybody else? Got 3 minutes. Okay, next week we have a guest coming in, correct, Ben? The company that builds our EWAT equipment is going to come in to do a presentation to Prax and Assistants, or? Okay. Anyway, they'll be here next week, and the week after that, we have another topic we have to discuss. So, at that point. But thank y'all for being here.